Good morning. Well, every summer here, for as many summers as it takes, as a congregation, we are walking through the book of Psalms together. Last summer, if you were with us, we began with Psalms 1 through 12. And today we resume our summer in the Psalms with Psalm 13. We'll make it, Lord willing, by the beginning of September to Psalm 24, and you can mark your calendars for the summer of 2037 or 2038. We'll make it to Psalm 150 with a big parade or something. I don't know. Each psalm, all of them, they're all precious. Each psalm deserves our attention. It's good and beneficial that we go through them one at a time. They each have something to teach us, something to teach us about God, about how to pray to God, how to worship God, how to trust in God. Each psalm, even the really, really short ones, have something important to teach us about ourselves and about our world. So it's good to savor them and not just parachute into the psalms once in a while and pull out a little phrase that might be helpful, but to savor the psalms one at a time. That's what we're doing. The Psalms are at the heart of the Bible. If you open your Bible right to the middle, you'll see the Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. It's God's ultimate book of common prayer. The Psalms are and have been at the heart of God's people for thousands of years in all kinds of seasons and in all kinds of circumstances. The Psalms are there for you when you are rejoicing, and the Psalms are there for you when you're weeping. The Psalms are there for you when you've sinned, when you've fallen short, or when, like David, you've made an absolute wreck of your life. The Psalms are there for you when you feel God's presence. And the Psalms are there for you when you doubt that he's even listening or that he's even there. And we looked at this last year. This is key, that we know that the Psalms were precious to Jesus in his earthly life and ministry. Just imagine his mother Mary cradling baby Jesus in her arms, singing the Psalms over him. She would have done that. Jesus praying them and singing them through his earthly life and ministry. And we know that in the ultimate moment of his suffering, his crucifixion, it was Psalm 22 that was on his lips. So I invite us again this summer as a church to immerse ourselves in the Psalms. And to help us do that, just to remind myself and remind us of the three lenses that we'll be looking at these Psalms through. Some of the Psalms will lean into one of these lenses more than the others. But first is the lens of revelation. The whole Bible, all of it, including the Psalms, is God's holy revelation of himself to us. Now, all the Psalms we'll look at this summer, from 13 through to 24, were all written by David. And so sometimes God will reveal himself to us through true truths that David declares about God. But other times, God will reveal himself even through the feelings, the fleeting feelings that David expresses to God. Whenever we look at a psalm, we want to ask through that lens of revelation, how is God revealing himself to me through this psalm? So the first lens is the lens of revelation. The second lens is the lens of response, that the psalms are an invitation to us to respond to God individually and corporately, privately and publicly. These psalms have been sung by God's people, on the lips of God's people, in the hearts of God's people. They're an invitation to respond to him. So when and if you feel like your interaction with God has grown stale, how can I interact with God? How can I talk to him? How freely can I communicate with God? What sorts of things am I allowed to say to God in prayer or in worship? Get into the Psalms. If you feel like your prayer life is stale, get into the Psalms. The Psalms call us and they teach us to respond to God. And third, the lens of Jesus, but to keep the R alliteration, the lens of the Redeemer. I wanted to keep the R's. I just had to do it. So revelation, response, and the Redeemer. The Psalms not only point us to Jesus, they do, but the Psalms were also fulfilled by Jesus. We looked at this verse last year. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24:44, before his ascension, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So then we need to ask, whenever we look at a psalm, how is this psalm pointing us to Jesus? And how is this psalm fulfilled by Jesus? Those are our three kinds of lenses. Again, we'll lean into some more than others depending on the psalm, but revelation, response, and the Redeemer. Hope that's helpful for us as we go through these amazing prayers. That brings us this morning to Psalm 13. I invite you to open to it if you haven't already, somewhere towards the middle of your Bible. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, to the choir master, a psalm of David. And what I want to say right here at the outset is that if you've ever wondered if you can be real with God, if you've ever wondered if you can really come to him as a loving, trustworthy, safe father with your pain and your suffering, totally unfiltered, then look no further than at least the first two verses of Psalm 13. This is a psalm of lament, and it begins by teaching us that we can complain to God. You can complain to God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? There's no filter here. It's raw lament coming out of his soul. Just picture him curled up in a ball on the floor, wailing to God, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's real, unfiltered lament, wailing before God. There's a question here that David repeats four times. It anchors this opening section of the psalm. How long? And this is instructive to us here. It teaches us that the man or the woman who has access to God by grace knows that they can bring their real complaint to God by grace. Unfiltered. David trusts God by faith, and he shows it not by being strong and showing that he's in control of himself, but actually the opposite. David shows that he trusts in God by faith by being absolutely weak and showing that he's absolutely not in control of his life. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? Must I take counsel in my soul? Meaning I'm all alone here, God. Thanks for nothing, God. Have sorrow in my heart all the day, and shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? He's angry. And he brings this question to God. But much more than just a question, you can feel it here when you really sit with this. And when you pray it out loud, like you would pray it out loud in your moment of weeping and despair, he brings his weeping, his deep lament, deep grief to God. His complaint comes from down in his soul, from his bones. And what's so beautiful here is that this is permitted by God. This is acceptable to God. This isn't grumbling here in this psalm. He's not expressing some kind of arrogance. This is brokenness. There is a place in David that has been broken open. And instead of hiding it from God, which does no good, he brings it to God, which Psalm 13 teaches us is very good. Where else can we go with the weeping of our soul? With the aching of our heart, deeper than even our best friend knows, deeper than our spouse knows, the kind of weeping and the aching that can't even be articulated. There's no words for it. Where else can we go with that kind of weeping and aching? David knows that he's known. David knows the one by whom he's known. And so he doesn't hesitate to pour out to God, and this is key, what God already knows. God has access to your feelings. God has access to your emotions at a deeper level than you even have access. If you read Psalm 139, we'll get to it in 12 years. He knows every word you're gonna say before it's even on your tongue. Why hide it from him? It only messes you up. We just prayed this prayer, beginning of the service. We pray it every Sunday as good Anglicans. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known. And then perhaps the most terrifying line in the whole service, from you what? No secrets are hid. You guys get an A+. God knows your complaint. So here's a simple point of application, which I might repeat 800 times in the next 13 summers of Psalms. Get it out. Get it out. Give it to God. Even when all you can do is whimper, even when all you can do is wail, curled up on your floor, even when all you can do is weep, you can weep to God. And even when, in your place of brokenness, what you're feeling about God may not be true about God. God hadn't forgotten David, but it sure felt like it. God hadn't hidden his face from David, but it sure felt like it to David. His theology was momentarily wrong, but his experience as a broken man in a broken world dealing with whatever it was he was dealing with, it was his experience. He was broken, he was angry, he was desperate, and he came to God with it as a complaint. You can come to God as you are, as confused as you are, as angry as you are, with whatever limited vocabulary or limited or skewed theology you have. You can come to God with it. And yes, because of your experience or your trauma or sickness, perhaps, your feelings toward God may be totally off base. You may be depressed. You may be tired. You may be what we call hangry. And it's okay. You can come to God with it. He can handle your complaint because the depth of your complaint is no match for the depth of God's grace. The depth of the brokenness and the sadness and the darkness of this fallen world is no match for the depth of God's grace. Because that's true, Psalm 13 goes on to teach us you can then call upon God. Verses 3 and 4. Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. So he's calling upon him to do something. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David began with a complaint to God. Now he continues by calling upon God. And he's calling upon God for deliverance, for salvation, from whatever situation it is in which he finds himself. And we don't know what it is. We don't know whether he's hiding from Saul. We don't know whether he's already king when he wrote this and he's running from Absalom and his troops. We have no idea the particularities, but we're given a principle, which is this. The Savior saves, so call upon him for salvation. The deliverer delivers, so call upon him for deliverance. We don't know his timing, and that is so hard. And that's the agony in which Psalm 13 begins, the agony of not knowing when, not knowing God's timing. How long, O Lord? You ever prayed that prayer? I know I have. We don't know his timing, but we do know his character. God, I don't know why I'm suffering. Why, O Lord? And God, I don't know when you will deliver me from this suffering. How long, O Lord? But God, I know that you are my Savior. God, I know that you are my deliverer. So consider me and answer me. Notice how personally he addresses this prayer in the beginning of verse 3. Consider me and answer me, O Lord, my God. You can call upon God like that. My God. Now let me ask, when you're in this kind of position of agony, of waiting, of confusion, of fogginess, of decades and decades, and perhaps some areas in your soul have grown hard to this, or they're just gaping open still, why bother calling upon God to answer? When you don't have any idea when or how he'll answer, you call upon God to answer because your confidence must never rest in the why. And your confidence must never rest in the when or in the how, as much as we want it to. We always want our confidence to rest there. God, tell me a date. Tell me when it'll happen. Tell me how it will happen. Tell me why this is happening. If I only knew the answer to that, then I'd be okay. No, you wouldn't. Your confidence must never rest in the why or the when or the how. And this is why the Psalms are so good for us. They continually remind us and pull us and beckon us to put our confidence in the who. You can have confidence in God. I don't know why, but I know God. I don't know how, but I know God. I don't know when, but I know God. And if I know God, and I know God knows me, then I can know despair and sickness and cancer and long-term illness and death and grief, and I know that it is not the end. The end for me is salvation. The end for me is deliverance, because I know the character of my God. The Savior saves, the deliverer delivers. So you can have doubts. You can have anger. You can be furious at God. You can read the Psalms. It's normal. You can have all of those things, but your foundation, the floor upon which you lay curled up in the fetal position, weeping to God, the foundation for your despair is the foundation of confidence in God. Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Salvation and deliverance may come in this life, and if so, I will sing to the Lord. Salvation and deliverance may come in heaven, and when it does, I will sing to the Lord. Verse 5, I have trusted, dot, 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 my heart shall rejoice. You see that? Trust in the character of God precedes rejoicing in the actions of God. Trust in the character of God precedes rejoicing in the actions of God. I have trusted, past tense. I shall rejoice, future tense. So what am I to do in the present tense? Verse 6, I will sing. And why on earth should I sing? When he hasn't done for me what I want him to do, when I don't know what he's up to, when it's totally a mystery, I feel forsaken, I feel forgotten, I feel alone. Nothing is changing in my life. Why should I sing? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. You can have confidence in God, not because of what he will do. You can have confidence in God because of what he has done. And what God has done is he has dealt bountifully with us in a way that David could only dream, and in a way that only Jesus could fulfill. In Jesus, God has dealt with us bountifully, wonderfully, mercifully, tenderly, gloriously, victoriously, eternally. Because not only is Jesus the man of salvation, and he is, and the man of deliverance, and he is, Jesus is also the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, more acquainted with grief than any of us. Jesus experienced more deeply than we can ever imagine what it feels like to feel forgotten by God. He experienced what it feels like to feel like God has hidden his face. Because that's true, this is how Tim Keller puts it in his little devotional on this psalm. Because Jesus himself prayed verses 1-4, we can pray verses 5-6. Jesus nailed our sins to the cross. He left them there, but Jesus took our griefs and our sorrows with him to heaven, where the writer of Hebrews says he now lives to make intercession for us. As you weep, Jesus weeps with you. as you bring your complaint to God, your Father, Jesus brings your complaint to God, the Father, for you. When you get on your knees or you crawl on the floor and you call out to God, Jesus is calling out to God the Father for you. Romans 8 even says the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groans too deep for words. Think about that the next time you don't know what to pray. When you're so frustrated and done and despairing that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you with groans too deep for words. Jesus himself is our confidence. Our theology may be skewed because of how angry we are with God, how furious we are, how long we've been waiting, how forsaken we feel. But we can approach God with it. We can come to God with it because we never approach God based on the rightness of our theology. We always and only approach God based on the righteousness of Christ. Even when all we can do is weep. He is our confidence in our lament and in our grief. And what a sweet confidence he is in our despair, in our loneliness, in our suffering. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in my home office and my little five-year-old boy, Jacob, wandered in, and he was downcast. He was tears in his eyes. And I said, what's going on, bud? And he proceeded to tell me all the little scrapes he had gotten that day. It had been such a hard day, he told me. Little bruises on his knees and a little boo-boo on his foot. It can be hard being a five-year-old. I was surprised. He came to me, his earthly father, with an inventory of his suffering. And praise God, he's still little enough to do this. He sat on my lap and let me kiss those places of his suffering. Now, his suffering didn't disappear right away. It would soon enough. But the point is that in that moment, what Jacob needed was the loving kiss from his father. And that's the promise of Psalm 13. For you, beloved child of God, you can come to your heavenly Father with an inventory of your suffering. And in Christ, you are wrapped up in the loving kiss of God upon all the places of your suffering. Jesus is the kiss of God the Father on those places of your weeping, on those places of your woundedness, of your suffering, of your waiting, of your agony, of your anger. Jesus is the kiss of God the Father upon you. And your suffering won't disappear right away, but it will soon enough. Let's pray. God, by your Spirit, through your word, would you cultivate within each one of us a heart like David, confident and real, unfiltered, soft and strong. Please help us, Lord. And we trust you, Lord. I'd like for us to sing a hymn. Why don't you stand as we sing these words together. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows Sing.